Isaiah 56. I just want to start, it says verse 3. I want to start at verse 1 just to pick up the full context. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So, Father, as we look at this morning, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of your word, and may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Our passage here, it speaks to those who are experiencing insecurities concerning their relationship with God. You'll notice it says there in verse 3, concerning the foreigner. The foreigner is insecure concerning the love of God for him, and the eunuch is insecure. He's not too sure about the power of God within him. And the foreigner is basically anybody who's non-Jewish, who's a Gentile. Anybody who's non-Jewish is a Gentile. So this is someone who doesn't have the DNA of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob inside of them. But they really love what they've seen God do in Israel. They love the history. They love the people. They love the Ten Commandments. They do believe that the God who has revealed himself in Israel and to Israel is the one true God. And they say, we want to be a part of that. And so they became proselytes. They became converts to Judaism. that's the foreigner. The eunuch is someone who has been castrated, someone who does not have the ability to have kids, to be with a woman and to have kids. Actually, eunuch means bed guard in its original usage, in its original language, because it would be the eunuch, the one who could not be aroused by the women, who would guard the harem of the kings and the princes and the royal personages. And so, but this is someone who couldn't bear fruit. And so the eunuch here, he's insecure about his relationship with God because he goes, there's no fruit that can come from me. I don't have any kids. I won't have any kind of a progeny. And he thought that that would be a problem with God, that he couldn't be a father. But I've discovered, too, that many Christians have these same exact kind of anxieties and insecurities that our passage speaks to. Many Christians would ask the question, can the blood of Christ really cleanse me from all sin? Really? All of it? Do you know what I did, you know, just last week? Do you know what I did in college? Do you know what I did in high school? And we wouldn't have to go down too far down any row to find people who are ashamed, utterly ashamed of what you've done in the past. And you don't want us to know, even though it's covered by the blood. Amen. So we'll start with this brother right here. So what have you done? I know nothing. I say nothing. We wouldn't have to go too far. Does the blood of Christ really cover all of that? Does my past disqualify me? When God finds out about that, you know, will he drop kick me out of the kingdom? And the eunuch the Christian eunuch says, can the Spirit of Christ really make me spiritual fruitfulness? Does my brokenness disqualify me? I have no talents. I have no ability to speak. I can't hold my own in a conversation. I have nothing to bring to the table here. You know, can the power of Christ really work inside of me? I'm so broken. And no doubt we wouldn't have to go too far down any row here to find someone who feels so broken that they feel disqualified in terms of serving in the kingdom of God. Well, anyway, our passage here, it deals with these insecurities in the light of the Sabbath. Three times in our passage, verses 1 through 8, it talks about the Sabbath, and it puts the insecurity of the foreigner, and it puts the insecurity and the anxiety of the eunuch in light of the Sabbath. And so this week, going to kind of set the table and spread it out, and then next week also we're going to deal with the same kind of a thing. Our passage deals with these insecurities in the light of the Sabbath. For Israel, the Sabbath meant this. They ceased from working for their daily bread one day in seven, knowing that God would provide for them. And so one day in seven, they stopped trying to advance their own wealth. They stopped trying to add to their own house. They stopped trying to enhance their value and their worth. And they said, we're just going to rest. And what that meant was that it was an indication that they were having faith in God. Even though I'm resting on Saturday, even though I'm resting on the Sabbath, I believe God's working for me. Even when I'm not working, God is working. For the church, the Sabbath means you cease from trying to achieve your own righteousness, knowing that Christ has given you the righteousness. And that ceasing from righteousness is really an act of faith on your part. You know, I don't get up in the morning and pray 5 hours and read 27 chapters, hoping that God will let me into heaven, you know, if I do that kind of stuff. Jesus said what? It is finished. It's done. I've purchased your salvation. And we've heard so many times, you know, Christianity isn't do. It's done. Christ has done everything for you and for me. And so when I cease trying to work for my salvation, trying to somehow impress God with my virtue and with my morality and with my talents and with my surrender and with my devotion, I don't have to do that. And even if I did all that, God wouldn't be impressed. He's impressed with the work of His Son. He's not impressed with my work. He's impressed with Jesus. And my salvation is in Christ. It's not in Tim. You know, if I was in Tim, I wouldn't be going to heaven, you know. But my salvation, it's in Christ because my faith is in Christ. So, twice in this passage, it mentions the Sabbath three times, but twice it talks about profaning the Sabbath. What does it mean to profane the Sabbath? Because both the foreigner and the eunuch, by their confessions, the foreigner says, surely the Lord will cut me off from His people. I'm expecting God to drop kick me out of here any minute, the foreigner says. And by saying that, he's profaning, he's defiling the Sabbath. And the eunuch, who says, I am a dry tree, don't expect anything from me, he's profaning the Sabbath also. And so, how are they profaning the Sabbath? What does it mean to profane the Sabbath? This is from Genesis 49, verse 4, speaking of Reuben, who is the firstborn of Jacob. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have Reuben, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. And then you defiled it. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. He should have received the birthright. He should have received the blessing. But he went into his father's concubine, kind of like a second-class wife. And he was sexually intimate with her. And Jacob said, dude, you've disqualified yourself. You're not going to be the head of the family when I die. Well, next in line were Simeon and Levi. And both Simeon and Levi were disqualified in, I think it's Genesis chapter 34, 35, when they slew the men of Shechem, and they were violent and they were murderous. And Jacob said to them, you know, you guys aren't going to have the preeminence either. And so the fourth born was Judah. And Judah received the birthright. And Judah received the blessing. And Jesus is from the tribe of who? He's from the tribe of Judah. Now, had Reuben not blown it, had Reuben carried the name down through the lineage, Jesus would have been of the tribe of Reuben. That's weird, right? That can't be right. So it has to be Judah. But the first three born disqualified themselves, and so Judah. So Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root from the stump of Judah. And so Reuben was again intimate with his father's concubine, and he brought shame upon his father. Here's another passage that illustrates what it means to profane something. This is from Leviticus 19. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, by making her a prostitute. Now, one of the father's main duties was to protect his daughter's chastity, his daughter's sexual purity. But here's a guy who goes directly opposite what God intended, and he gives his daughter over to sexual impurity. He brings shame on his daughter. And so the word to profane means to intentionally go in the opposite direction that God intended. God didn't mean for Reuben to be intimate with one of his mothers. God did not intend a man, a father, to uncover the nakedness of his daughter. So to profane something is to intentionally go in the opposite direction that God intended. And when you no longer trust God, you go in a direction that God never intended for you. When you profane the Sabbath, when you violate God and His Word, you go in a direction that God never intended for your life. If you remember, towards the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we were in there a few months ago, that Isaiah came often to Hezekiah the king because Assyria was the big elephant in the world at the time, and Assyria was threatening to take over all of the known lands. And this concerned Hezekiah as the king, and he thought it politically prudent to make some alliances. So Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, don't make an alliance with the king of Egypt. Don't do it. He's a broken reed. If you lean on him, he'll pierce your hand. It's not a wise thing to do. It'll be a very unhelpful thing to do. But Hezekiah was insistent on making a political alliance and a military alliance with Egypt, because that's what kings do. Kings do things to protect their kingdoms and their empires and their nations. But time after time after time, Isaiah came to him and said, don't do it. But Hezekiah intentionally went in the direction, the opposite direction that God had intended for him. He would not Sabbath. He would not rest in the Lord. Sabbath is not just rest for your body, but it's rest for your soul too. That's what God intended the Sabbath to be. That I know that I'm resting here on the Sabbath. Could a man, could a woman observe the Sabbath rest, but in their soul be overwhelmed, consumed with worry and anxiety and insecurity, that it kind of negates the whole purpose of the Sabbath? Of course they could. A man, a woman could be observing the Sabbath on the outside, but on the inside, their soul could be in turmoil because they don't really trust God. And the only reason they're observing the Sabbath is because of public pressure, peer pressure, priestly pressure, a law of Moses pressure, and all of that. Can a man not murder his neighbor and yet hate him in his heart? Of course. Of course he can. And Jesus said, you've heard it, do not murder. But I say to you, and he's really not adding anything new to the law. He's just exposing what really is in the law. When it says not murder, it means don't take a knife and stab your neighbor. It also means this. Don't hate him in your heart, because hate is the root of murder. The root is the cause of the fruit. And if the root's not there, the fruit won't be there. Is it possible for a man, for a woman, not commit adultery, but to lust after someone else in their heart? Of course it is. And so the Pharisees, they could check the box, thou shalt not murder, check, thou shalt not commit adultery, check. And yet, they're full of dead men's bones. They're full of lust. They're full of adultery on the inside. Their souls aren't resting. And the Sabbath was not just meant to be a rest for the body. It was meant to indicate that your soul was at rest. I'm resting in God. Sure, I could be out there working today, working the fields and pulling the weeds and sowing and harvesting and milking the cows or whatever else needs to be done. But I'm going to rest today. Because I believe that God is for me, even when I'm resting. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, because He gives to His beloved, even in their sleep. When you're Sabbathing, when you're sleeping, God is working for you. The Sabbath was to indicate that their souls were at rest also. When Christ isn't enough for you, you're going to go in a direction that God never intended. Is Christ enough for you? I've developed it before. I will develop again probably next week in greater detail. Saturday isn't my Sabbath. Sunday isn't my Sabbath. Christ is my Sabbath. Sabbath isn't a day. The Sabbath is a person. I don't rest on Sunday or Saturday. I rest in Christ. Which means that on Saturday I'm resting, Sunday I'm resting, Monday I'm resting, Tuesday I'm resting, because I know God's got it covered. God would have your soul always be at rest. Not overwhelmed with anxiety. Not saying like the foreigner, surely the Lord will cut me off. Not saying like the eunuch, behold, I'm a dry tree. Nothing's going to come for me. But I'm resting in Christ. And Christ will do what He wants to do. I'm amazed. And I'm not going to point anybody out, but there are people that seem to me to be eunuchs. And Christ has so richly used you. And life is flowing from you. What a wonderful thing to see Jesus take a life, take a soul, take an influence and use it for His kingdom. But when Christ isn't enough for you, you're going to go in a direction that God never intended you to go in. When faith and the obedience of faith isn't enough for you, you're going to do exactly what Judas did. There came a time, you know, when Christ called Judas and the other guys to follow Him, I'm sure Judas thought, aha, you know, there's going to come a time where I can betray Him and get 30 shekels of silver. Do you think he thought that at the beginning? No way. When he was chosen by Jesus, out of the probably thousands of men that were following Him, because He had quite a reputation at the time He chose His 12 disciples. Out of the hundreds, if not thousands of men who were following Him, I'm sure Judas thought, awesome. Mom, he probably texted his mom if he had a text. Mom, or rode on the back of a donkey and slapped his behind and off he went. Mom, I'm His disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And he was so excited. And for who knows how long, Christ was enough. And I haven't found it in the text. I can't find it in a definitive chapter and verse that says Judas began to turn now. Well, we can see where he begins to plot, but no doubt he turned long before he plotted against Jesus. But Christ, there came a point where Christ was no longer enough for him. And instead of being faithful, he went the exact opposite way into being a traitor. And when Christ isn't enough for you, you're going to turn in the opposite direction. When your soul isn't resting in Christ. Well, here in the passage, we find two classes of people that are profaning the Sabbath and going in the opposite direction than God intended. First of all, there's the foreigner. The Hebrew there is Ben Nakar, the son of calamity, a son of misfortune, someone who is strange. And I don't know why they called foreigners by that name, but thus they did. And so the foreigner, the son of calamity, the son of misfortune, says, surely the Lord is going to cut me off. It says the foreigner there who has joined himself to the Lord. The word join means to share one fate, to hold one cause. This speaks of conversion. This is a man, this is a woman who just isn't trying to follow the law of Moses because they think that the law of Moses is better than all the ethical codes that are out there in the ancient world. This is someone who has forsaken whatever gods their families worshipped. Whether they came from Phoenicia, whether they came from Lebanon, whether they came from Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, from the Egyptians, from the Philistines, from any of the surrounding nations there, any of the ethnicities, any of the other religions and idolatries that were practiced, these men and women said, fooey on all that. We're going to follow the God of Israel. Remember when Naaman the leper was healed? And that guy was converted. He came to faith in Yahweh. And he said to Elisha, I want to take 2 donkey loads worth of dirt back to Assyria. And I want to make myself a little temple altar area so that when I worship, I'm standing on Jewish soil. I mean, this guy was totally converted. I'm going to say to Jesus. But he was totally converted to Yahweh, to the God of Israel. And the foreigner here, he has joined himself to the Lord. It's just not that philosophically he's convinced that Judaism or the law of Moses is better than, again, all the other ethical codes and rites and rituals that are out there. This is a guy who says, Yahweh, I'm Yahweh's guy now, and I'm converted to him. Speaks of conversion. He just didn't immigrate to Israel, but he left his religion, and he said that the true God is the one God is the one true God. So ethnically, culturally, linguistically, he's not a Jew. And that bothers him. That bothers her. And he says, she says, I just don't fit in here. The people, they're looking at me weird, you know. You know, this isn't some kind of a abstract one-off. I think the second problem in the early church was racism. There in Acts chapter 6, where the Hellenistic Jews were overlooked in the daily feeding of the Jews, and only the Hebrew widows were fed, and the Hellenistic Jewish Christian widows were not. Racism reared its ugly head in the early church. And these Hellenistic Jews who had converted to Christ and now were being taken care of by the church, they could say, you know, surely the Lord's going to cut me off. They wouldn't even give me a hamburger. They won't even feed me shawarma. You know, how bad must I be in the eyes of God that the church, you know, won't even feed me? Certainly, I'll be cut off. And so these foreigners, they feel foreign, they feel different. They're afraid that they'll be cut from the team. They're waiting for the pink slip. They really don't think that God is committed to him. He longs for the security of belonging, but he lives in insecurity. Probably the phone calls that frustrate me the most is someone who calls me. And normally, probably 90% of these kind of phone calls don't come from within the body. They just call, they're just calling a church. And the person on the other side says, I don't feel like I'm saved. And I don't know how to talk someone into a feeling. And I said, well, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You believe that God had raised him from the dead and confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord? Yes, I have. Have you been baptized into Christ? Yes, I have. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, your personal Lord and Savior, that he rose from the dead? Yes, I believe all that. Well, you're saved, but I don't feel saved. Oh, boy. If you guys got some words of wisdom for me, tell me over a donut and coffee after service. God, I just don't know, because they go on a feeling. And they're like the foreigner who says, surely the Lord's going to cut me off, because if I was really saved, I would feel saved. And I tell them, I don't even know what that feels like, to feel saved. Can you tell me? And we go back and forth on the thing. They hang up frustrated. I hang up frustrated. I pray for them. But I don't know how to talk somebody into a feeling. I don't know how to talk a foreigner off the ledge, if you would. And so if you have some instruction for me, I'd be appreciative afterwards. He lives in insecurity, just like the fellow who says he doesn't feel saved. His fear is separation, that the Lord will send him away. He says, I'm not his people. I'm different. I don't fit in. I'll be rejected. I'm a misfit. I'm an outsider. And his fear is that what he is in the flesh will keep him from becoming what he wants to be in the Spirit. He's more aware of his foreignness and his strangeness than he is of his conversion. His conversion wasn't enough for him in his mind to hide his foreignness and his strangeness. He's more aware of his beginning than his new beginning. Well, I don't feel saved because I did this and I did that. Well, do you believe that Jesus forgave you that and this and the other and even the things you haven't confessed to me? Yes. Well, praise the Lord, brother. You're saved. But I don't feel. I don't feel saved. And again, I don't know how to reason with someone who has a foreigner kind of a spirit. He's more aware of what disqualifies him than he is of the work of Jesus Christ for him. Joaquin read, you know, what can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, angels or principalities or powers and all of that. But this guy, the foreigner here and the person on the phone I'm talking to, they're convinced that all of these things can separate them from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ, which tells me, obviously, that their souls aren't Sabbathing. Their souls aren't at rest. Their souls are in chaos. For you and me, like the fellow who calls up, old patterns of sinful desires and sinful thoughts emerge. You still feel like your old self. You worry that you're an outsider, a misfit, a foreigner. And you come to Christ and it's so wonderful, but then you think, where does all this lust and greed and selfishness and prejudice come from? I feel just like I did before I came to Christ. Surely the Lord will cut me off from his people. But you know, in the body of Christ, we are all foreigners. No one is born being born again. All of us are born fallen. We're born separated from God. We're born selfish. We're born sinful. No one is born being born again. Each and every one of you, when it comes to Christ, you're a foreigner. But Jesus came to you. And the Holy Spirit wooed you and won you to Jesus Christ. All of us are foreigners. And we could, just like the fellow who called me saying he doesn't feel saved. And maybe you've fallen into that before. For 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour, or, you know, weeks at a time. But know this, the Lord has received you. The Lord's blood is more than enough to cover all your sin. God's grace is deeper than your corruption. God's grace is deeper than your unbelief. None of us naturally belong here. We've all been grafted into Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first person, the foreigner, who says, surely the Lord will cut me off. He will separate me from his people. The second category is the eunuch. This is the castrated man. He's impotent. He has no life to offer anyone. And here's his anxiety. I have no future. No life can come from me. God can't use me, and I'll remain alone without sons and daughters. And his fear is that what he is in the natural will prevent him from living a meaningful life in the Spirit. And believe it or not, I think so many of us can identify as eunuchs. He's sitting on the bench. He's expecting to be ignored. And he lives in disappointment, thinking that God will never use him, that he could never, ever make any kind of significant contribution to those around him. Now you wonder, why isn't your life more fruitful? Why don't you have greater impact? And maybe you feel like you have nothing to offer. And like the eunuch, you have no natural ability to beget life. You're not talented. You're not charismatic. You're not domineering. I wish I had a domineering personality. I have like a milk, believe it or not, I have like a milk toast personality. I have pastor friends who have A personalities. You know, they like write 5 books a week and go on 5 world tours every month and preach 20 sermons here and there. I have like a C- person. They never rest. They're always on the go. I have a tremendous capacity to rest. To put on a Netflix series and get my coffee. I have a tremendous capacity to do that. And I always feel sorry for the A spouse who's married to the C minus spouse. I feel sorry for the C minus spouse because their spouse is on, and they're just sitting there enjoying their coffee and their book and their football or their knitting, whatever it happens to be. But anyway, you feel like you have nothing to offer. You're not athletic. You're not musical. You don't consider yourself necessarily quick on your feet to go with Robert and the team and to witness to people on Friday nights. That just scares you to death. Because I can't talk to anybody. I don't know the Bible. I don't know apologetics. I don't know other religions. I don't know Islam. I don't know Buddhism. You know, and there's so many things that you believe would disqualify you from serving God and being fruitful in the kingdom. But you would say, like the eunuch, I'm a dry tree. Nothing good can come from me. The foreigner is rootless. He doesn't have his roots in the DNA of God's people in Israel. The eunuch is fruitless because there's nothing coming from their life. The rootless person, the foreigner, is the son of a nobody. And the fruitless is the father of nobody. And it's these two realities that are shaping their psychology, that's shaping the way they think and their relationship with God. These are individuals with deep wounds, those who feel that they don't fit in, those who feel like they can't make a positive contribution. One looks to the past and sees what disqualifies him. The other looks to the future and sees what disqualifies him. And what they're saying basically is this, that what I am determines who I can be. What I am determines who I can be. And if I were just like Joaquin, if I were just like Tim, if I were just like Robert or like RB or Martine or Mike, or if I was like these guys, then my life could count for something. But I'm just me. And God can't use me. Which right there is a statement of unbelief. Which shows you that here's a soul that's not Sabbathing, a soul that's not resting in Christ. A soul which has defaulted to the natural more than the spiritual. And unfortunately, there's so many people in this room that are going through this or have gone through this in the past. And boy, how the Holy Spirit wants to show you how beloved you are. That you're being a eunuch, or you being, or feeling like a foreigner, or feeling like a eunuch, you know what that means to God? Absolutely nothing. Paul says, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will find me. If I dwell in Sheol, even there your hand will be upon me. You'll guide me. You've placed your hand above me, below me, before me, behind. You're all around me. Nothing. There's nothing that Christ can't do in your life. And that which you think disqualifies you has been removed by Jesus. And so we need to live in the truth that's in Jesus and not the truth that's in our anxiety, if you would, and not the truth of our old selves, but the truth of our new selves. So how do the foreigner and the eunuch profane the Sabbath? Again, the foreigner says, the Lord will surely separate me. I'm not secure in my salvation. I'm not secure in my relationship with God. The eunuch says, behold, I'm a dry tree. Nothing good can come from me. How did these profane the Sabbath? Basically, they're saying this. They're saying that God will not be true to his promise. God won't be true to his promise. God says, Tim, I'm going to use you. No, you're not. I don't believe you. You can take someone like me and use me? If you were God, you really wouldn't say that, you know. And so God gives me his promise. And I say, no, I'm beyond your power. I'm beyond your promise. I used to think that I never doubted that the Bible. I grew up in the church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Grew up in the church. I never once doubted. Even as I have a philosophical bent. I've never doubted the Bible. I read all kinds of things by people who do, and even people who were raised in the church like me who've walked away and have all these things to say about the Bible. But I've never, if I'm intellectually honest, I've never had their concerns. It never rested on my soul as a weight, the things that concern them about what Isaiah says and what Jeremiah says and then what Galatians says and what Revelation. To me, all of that is worked out and whatnot. Those things have never, never afflicted me. I've never doubted that the Bible is true. It's just not true for me. Well, God, can God use you, and can God overcome anything? Can God take the lowliest person and raise them to the highest and influence a generation through them? Yes, he can. But not through me. Not through me. It's true for Sammy. It's true for Jason. It's true for Joaquin. It's true for Rebecca. It's true for Chloe. But it's not true for me. And so my problem wasn't theological. My problem was personal. I wasn't wrestling with the Bible. I was wrestling with God. I think a lot of people who think they're wrestling with the Bible or wrestling with theology or wrestling with philosophy, they're really not. You're wrestling with God. And God would take hold of your soul and have his promise sink into you that God can use. God can use even me. You know, if anybody could have felt like a foreigner, it would have been Paul. Boy, talk about sin against God, sin against the church, complicit in murder. And God used that man to shape the whole world. He very easily could have said, I don't belong. Surely the Lord will separate me from his people. But God used that man. So both of them are saying that God is not true to his promises. And though their souls may be at rest on this, their bodies may be at rest on this Sabbath, their souls are in turmoil. And when your soul is in turmoil, you're violating the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was meant for your peace. Our Sabbath is Christ. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you peace. Our Sabbath is Christ. We rest in his finished work on Calvary. Again, it's not that the Sabbath was Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath and Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. I listened to a 2.5-hour debate this last week about which day is the supposed to be the Sabbath for the Christians. And I thought, I mean, very interesting stuff, but you just missed it. Our Sabbath isn't a day, it's a dimension. It's not a period of time, it's a person. I rest in Christ. He is my Sabbath. And the book of Hebrews develops that, and we'll get into that at another time. What can restore confidence and promote a fulfilled and a fruitful life? What does both the foreigner and the eunuch need? There's a simple way, and that's in keeping the Sabbath. Oh, so next week you're going to tell us if it's Saturday or Sunday. No. It's all about Jesus and resting in Him. And there's a simple way for both the foreigner and the eunuch. And those are represented in the body of Christ also. There's a simple way to find peace, to find fulfillment, to find fruitfulness. And that's through keeping the Sabbath. And we'll look at that next week. You know, the foreigner says that his past counts against him. The eunuch says that his brokenness counts against him. But neither of them counts on God. And if God is for us, what can count against us? That's the beginning of the passage that Joaquin read in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. He gave Christ to bear our sins. What can separate us from the love of God? Again, neither death nor life, nor things present, things to come, angels, principalities, powers. Neither height nor depth. Nothing can separate the foreigner. Nothing can separate the eunuch from the love of God and from the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God would have you to be secure in your salvation. God would have you to be overflowing with fruit in your salvation and in your walk with Him. And that's a glorious thing the Lord wants to do. So we'll look further in the next week about keeping the Sabbath and what that means in Jesus. And it's from the text here, and we'll get into that a little bit further. Some of you are here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your souls are, they're in chaos. What's going to happen to me? What's going to go on? And there's fretting, there's anxiety, there's insecurity, there's condemnation, there's accusation, there's fear. Jesus wants to give you His rest this morning. Jesus wants to forgive you all of your sins and give you the hope of eternal life. And whether you're at home listening in your living room or you're here in this room, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, pray with me, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to lead you in a prayer on confessing Jesus as your Lord. So if that applies to you, whether you're at home, you can stand up, or in this room, I invite you to stand up right now. I want to lead you in a prayer of receiving Jesus as your Lord. As I was greeting people at the door last week, someone came up and said, this guy over here, he wants to receive Jesus. He didn't stand, and so we went over there in the lobby there and prayed with him last week. But you don't have to wait for that. You can stand right now. This is a friendly crowd here. They would love to see you give your life to Christ. So if you know that you need to stand to give your life to Jesus, to pray a prayer of repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Christ and confessing His resurrection, again, I invite you to stand. Is there anybody here? Let's pray together. Maybe there's someone at home. God bless you, young man. God bless you. And just and bless you, Tino. Blessings on you. And just pray this prayer after me out loud. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Christ. Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I put my faith in You. I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I confess Jesus as Lord. Come and wash me and cleanse me. Come and forgive all my sins. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I'll live my life for you. Jesus, thank you for your wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Welcome. God bless you. And I know you came with people that you know, and so we were trying to get to put a Bible in your hands and talk to you further. And if you stood at home to receive Christ, there's a number on your screen. Please call that and let us know. We'd love to be in contact with you.